Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. Paul is making reference to the help that the Macedonians and Achaeans, Macedonians had given him, those from Thessalonica and Philippi. And he's encouraging those in Achaia, the Corinthians, to do likewise. And he appeals to them both from God's goodness and from the certainty, what God has done and what he will do as we are thankful and act accordingly. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, hear God's word. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. My point, so that you don't miss it, is that thanksgiving is at the heart of worship and life. It is essential to us as Christians. But you think about Thanksgiving in terms of the holiday, and it must make the advertisers go crazy. Thanksgiving must make Madison Avenue truly Mad Men, because Thanksgiving doesn't sell. You don't buy things at Thanksgiving. You thank for things at Thanksgiving. And so you have Halloween, where all these decorations and so forth are being sold. And apparently Halloween is really rising up in terms of the dollar sales made for a holiday. And, of course, the granddaddy of them all is Christmas, where people are going into all kinds of debt. And so you have these two holidays where buy is emphasized. And there's a total eclipse of Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving is forgotten. You go from, if you've been in any of the drugstores, Rite Aid, you go from Halloween candy to Christmas candy. And you've got the Halloween candy, the Snickers bars, on clearance in brown and orange wrappers. And you have the Snickers bars in green and red wrappers for twice the price. I don't know about you, but I'm going with the Halloween candy. I don't care what it looks like, because I get it out of the wrapper so fast it doesn't matter. But Thanksgiving doesn't sell. Thanksgiving is giving thanks for what you already have. And the whole thesis and genius of advertising is to make you want what you don't have or want more or better of what you do have. And thanksgiving trumps all of that. You can't sell thanksgiving. And that's why it makes them mad. So every time you think about madmen, think about they're mad because they can't sell thanksgiving. That's why it is forgotten. But we have to be counterculture. We have to resist and work against that culture of ingratitude. And we have to push off Halloween. We have to push off Christmas and take this particular occasion to give thanks to God for all that He has done, is doing, and has promised to do for us. And let that thanksgiving infiltrate all of our thinking on every day. First, we should consider that ingratitude is not merely impolite. Didn't your mother teach you to say please and thank you? Isn't it one of the first lessons you learned? Please and thank you. And if someone gave you something, you're a kid, and you didn't say thank you to the person who gave it to you, your mother might have something to say to you. Aren't you going to say thank you? Because it's automatic. And when you don't thank someone for giving you something, it is impolite. But in scriptural terms, it's much, much more than that. Consider Romans 1, where Paul is sorrowful over the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And in verse 21, he said, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile. And they lapsed into idolatry and lapsed into all kinds of immorality. But it all started with ingratitude. And if you're not thankful for what you have, you will always look for something else. If you are ungrateful for God, you will find other gods. If you're ungrateful for the good things that you have, you will always look for other things. Even if you have to murder or commit adultery or steal or lie to get them. It is not too much to say that all sin is rooted in ingratitude. And to fail to give thanks is to doom yourself to all kinds of evil. Ingratitude is not merely being impolite. And so you have God's warning in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. And he's looking ahead to the people coming into the land. And he says, remember who brought you here. Remember who is giving you this land. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand may be this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Brian Stupp brought into the men's breakfast yesterday one of Abraham Lincoln's proclamations for a day of fasting and prayer. And one of the points he makes is that we as a nation, even at that time in the middle of the 19th century, we as a nation had forgotten how we got where we were. The nation was basically saying to God, you didn't make that. You didn't give us this. It's our own wisdom that made this country great. It's American exceptionalism, not the grace of God to this nation. We have forgotten. And it shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods. Ingratitude leads to idolatry. And God is warning them, if you don't remember who brought you here, you will leave me, you will forsake me. But remember what I've done for you, and you will remain faithful. Ingratitude leads to all kinds of trouble. So you have Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Greed is wanting more than you have or better than you have. And he says here, greed amounts to idolatry. That covetousness is, in its essence, idolatrous. It not only leads to idolatry, it is idolatry because you are desiring something other than God and his goodness. Well, as we read, continue to read in Romans chapter 1, they did not give thanks, therefore they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in terms of corruptible man, and they exchanged the natural functions of human life for the unnatural functions. That ingratitude leads to idolatry, which then also leads to immorality. The first table of the law leads to the second table of the law, whether keeping or violating. Immorality is the fruit of ingratitude. Consider the Ten Commandments. The tenth commandment is what? You shall not covet. And that commandment is more internal than the other ones. Making idols or committing adultery, those are all outward actions. But covetousness is an inward matter. It is wanting other than or more than what God has given you. And so coveting really is the means by which all these other ones come to expression. If you covet, you look for another God instead of the one you have. If you covet, you make an idol because you want an image of your God. If you covet, you murder in order to get what you want. If you covet, you take someone else's wife instead of your own. If you covet, you steal to get what you want. If you covet, you lie to get what you want. And so all of these things come out of an ingratitude that leads to a desire beyond what God has been pleased to give you. It is amazing how much comes out of this simple sin of not being thankful. It's not just impolite. It is spiritually deadly to fail to give thanks to God. And so conversely, Proverbs 5. Very familiar passage. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. The passage makes very clear this is, enjoy your wife so that you don't enjoy somebody else's wife. Can you imagine David walking around the roof of his house and seeing Bathsheba and saying, oh, Lord, I am so thankful for the woman you have given to me. And he turns around and goes back in the house. Or if David had been on the rooftop and he sees Bathsheba and he says, oh, Lord, what a gorgeous woman. I am so thankful for the wife that you've given to my friend Uriah. Please bless their marriage. But no, he was covetous. He wanted to get himself some of that. He wasn't thankful for what God had given him. He wasn't thankful for what God had given Uriah. And because he wasn't thankful, he coveted what wasn't his and took what wasn't his, committed adultery with Bathsheba, and was an accessory to murder with Uriah. And all of it came out of his failure to give thanks to God. You with me yet? Are you persuaded how serious it is to fail to give thanks to God for all the good things he's given you? And so, conversely, every time that we ask God for something good, and every time that we thank him for what he's given us, is a confession of faith. We are confessing that God is the source of every good and perfect gift, and we are returning thanks to him to whom it is due. This is what James tells us in James 1:17. He is the source of every good and perfect gift. Every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And when we ask, and when we give thanks, we confess and we recognize that, and that orients our whole thinking and living, that God is God, not us. He has made us, not we ourselves. He has given us this land. We haven't taken it by our own wisdom, power, and strength. So, secondly, thanksgiving is at the heart of worship and life. Worship is, in its essence, thanking the Lord because he is good and his covenant faithfulness endures forever. When David first established the ordinance of praise and the worship of God, this wasn't something of the worship of God in Moses' time, but when David was given this assignment from God to establish the ministry of praise with the Levites in the temple and tabernacle, what they were given to say is recorded in 1 Chronicles 16. And they started with, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness lasts forever." And they ended with that. And all the ways in creation and in providence and redemption are listed in between, because those are the things that are given thanks for. But the essence of worship and praise is to thank God. And so we have in the Psalms repeatedly thanksgiving to God. And this is why the Psalms are so suitable for Christian worship, because worship is thanksgiving, and the Psalms lead us in giving thanks to God throughout. Even in the book of Revelation, the picture of perfect praise. For example, in Revelation 4:9, "And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives and who lives forever and ever." Thanksgiving is a part of heavenly worship that we will participate in the new heavens and the new earth. Secondly, life involves giving thanks and enjoying things truly. We give thanks to God when we worship, but we also give thanks to God day by day. 1 Timothy 4. Paul is arguing against very destructive errors. He says, "Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from food, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth." When you give thanks, it sanctifies the things that you're giving thanks for, and it sanctifies you in the use of them. It ought to be that when you sit down to eat and you give thanks for your food, that should restrain you from gluttony. When you sit down and you give thanks for your drink, that should restrain you from drunkenness. Because if you give thanks to the God who gave it, you will use it in the manner in which he has prescribed it. When you give thanks, you are already confessing it is God's gift, and you use it according to his manual. Paul uses the same argument in 1 Corinthians 10, where he is being criticized for the things that he uses. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 30, he says, "If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks?" Thanksgiving sanctifies the thing and the user, because we are recognizing God and we are submitting ourselves to his law and his will in the use of these things. Jesus repeatedly, whether it's the feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000 of the Lord's Supper, he gives thanks and breaks the bread. Everything that he uses. And that's why giving thanks at a meal ought to be representative of our whole life and not the whole of our thanksgiving. It is proper that every time you use something, you give thanks for it, in order that you would use it to the glory of God. This is why the Lord's Supper is called the Eucharist. Eucharist means thanksgiving. The Lord's Supper is giving thanks for what he has provided. And in our reasonable sense of need for forgiveness and strength, I've fallen into the unbalance of leading us to pray for that God would give us strength and forgiveness. But I hope to do better in leading you not only in asking, but also in giving thanks. We are giving thanks for what God has given us in Christ as we also ask for these things. Some examples of the sanctifying effect of thanksgiving. Can you imagine Jonah go to Nineveh? He turns tail and he goes to Tarshish and he gets on a boat and he comes down to Joppa and he says, "Lord, I thank you for the boat that you've given me." Could he really do that? "I thank you, Lord, for the boat that you've given me so that I can disobey you." I don't think so. Or do you think Ahab could have gone to Naboth's vineyard and sat down and said, "Lord, I thank you for this vineyard that you've given me by having the previous owner murdered"? Here's something to help you gentlemen The next time you're tempted to view pornography, sit down and say, Lord, I thank you for this pornography which I am about to view. You shouldn't be able to do that. And if you give thanks for everything that you're going to do, it will keep you from evil. That's the logic of the scriptures. Give thanks and use it rightly. And if you give thanks, the Holy Spirit will restrain you from evil. Young people, could you say to God, Lord, I thank you for my neighbor's bike, which I'm about to steal? You can't do that. It just doesn't fit. And if you give thanks, the Lord uses it preemptively. It's like we were talking about last couple weeks ago with 2 Thessalonians 2. If you love the scriptures, the Holy Spirit will use that to inoculate you from falsehood. If you believe what is true, you will not believe what is false. If you don't believe what is true, you will believe what is false. If you give thanks for what is good, you will use it rightly. If you don't give thanks for what is good, you will use it wrongly or you will resort to evil. That's how important thanksgiving is. Thirdly, in this point, thank God with all your heart. Paul, when he gives thanks, is routinely focused on God. In our culture, we have thank you notes and we send thank you emails and we're thanking everybody for what they've done for us. And that's proper. But the first thing is to thank God. And this wonderful phrase that Paul uses, I thank God for you. It's not first saying thank you for what you've done for me. But the first thing is, I thank God for you. And Paul is doing this routinely at the beginning of all his letters. And it is a habit and a practice that I think we should imitate. That before we thank each other for the things that we give each other, the first thing to do is, I thank God for you. Thank God for the person, and then thank the person. Because the person is themselves God's gift. Ephesians chapter 4, Christ ascended to the right hand of God and gave gifts to men. And it's in the context of the church. We are God's gift to each other. Not just one or another of you, but each and every one of us is God's gift to each other. And so we should thank each other for those good things, but we should thank God that He is the one who's given us to each other. And so, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and thank Him for everything and everyone, and your neighbor as yourself. Thank others as the means. We thank God as the source of all gifts, and we thank each other as the means by which God has given those things. And so it's important to do both, but to keep them in their proper relationship and their proper priority. And so, as I've recommended in the past, I encourage you to start a greeting card company, and the line is, I thank God for you. And you'll sell a lot of cards at the connection point and in other places as well. And I will only ask for 10%. That's all I ask, is for 10% of that gross. So in all of Paul's letters, he is constantly saying, I thank God for you, but it doesn't exclude thanking each other. In Romans 16:4, this is one of the few references. Priscilla and Aquila, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So Paul thanks God for Priscilla and Aquila, but he also thanks them. He thanks God as the source and thanks them as the means. So one doesn't exclude the other, but there is a proper priority and another both and. The last item, then, is when it comes to thanksgiving, we have a duty to give and not a right to receive. Luke 17, the parable is the slave works all day long, comes in, and he has more work to do. And the master doesn't thank the slave because he's simply doing what he ought to do. And there are many respects in which we do what we're called to do, and there is no thanks involved. We cannot rightly demand to be thanked. Because we are here to serve, not be served. We are here to give thanks, not receive thanks. It is proper and appropriate that others thank us as the means of God's good gifts to them, but we have no right or place to demand such things, nor to be alienated from people who don't thank us as God's means. We are here to serve, not be served. There are many people in my circles of social interaction, when they are not thanked, they are not happy. And we should just let those things roll past us. You do something good for someone, they don't thank you, they don't need to, as far as you're concerned. They have a responsibility toward God, but you have no right to demand it of them, to send them a nasty gram and say, "You didn't thank me for the pie I sent the other day." No right to do that. We are here to give thanks, not demand it. So, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. The first thing to give thanks for, obviously, is what Paul ends 2 Corinthians 9 with, is for the indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some Hollywood actors think that they are God's gift to mankind, but it is Jesus who is God's gift to mankind. Thank God for His indescribable gift. Why? Earlier in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace, the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich." He gave up dwelling in the presence of God as the second person of the Trinity in order to come to earth and take on the rags of our human nature in order to save us from our sins. That's a gift. It may be a gift when someone calls you at 3 a.m. and they need some help and you got to get out of bed, put your raggedy clothes on and get out and help them with something. But nothing compared what Jesus did in merely coming to earth, never mind dying on the cross. What about this poverty and wealth? He was wealthy, He gave it up in order that we might enjoy His wealth. What is that wealth that He gave us? The first thing that Jesus gave us is the forgiveness of sins. He paid off all our sins. We had an unpayable debt. We cannot, by any means, pay for our own sins. And Jesus, by His death on the cross, He was perfectly righteous. But despite that, He took our sins on Himself. Being righteous, He didn't die for His own sins, but took our sins on Himself and died for our sins. We hear this all the time. It is so familiar to us, we have to try to imagine not ever knowing that. And imagining yourself in a place where you are convicted of sin and you're doomed to death and hell, apart from the presence of God, in fiery suffering for the rest of eternity. And Jesus' gift is He lets you out. He redeems you from that. He pays for your sin and releases you from death and releases you from hell. What kind of a gift is that? It is indescribable. And that's the first part of Christ's gift to believers. The second part is He not only pays up our debts and releases us from sin, death, and hell. He also pays up our dues and gives us life and heaven. There's a wonderful summary in 2 Corinthians 5. "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, thus He died, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, and thus we live." He took on all our debt and gave us all His wealth. That is an indescribable gift. And you must ask God to give you the gift of Jesus. No other gift compares. Every other gift expires in this lifetime or well before. But the gift of Jesus Christ is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in its benefits. And therefore your thanksgiving is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Look to God. Ask Him. You can't buy it from Him. You can't earn it. You can't even steal it from Him. But you must ask that He would give you the gift of forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Jesus Christ. If you need help with that, virtually anyone here will help you. I certainly will. And if you don't have that gift, before you leave today, see me and I'll help you get it. Secondly, give thanks to God for all things. Every good thing is from His hand. There is nothing good that you have that He did not give it to you, whether you realize it or not. Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The last thing is imitate God with ungrateful people. Ungrateful people are very difficult to tolerate. You pour your life out for them and they hardly even acknowledge what you've done for them. They take everything for granted and act as if you haven't done anything for them. They take the attitude, what have you done for me lately? Like in the last 5 minutes. And you can never do enough. They are never satisfied. It's like pouring water into a bucket full of holes or a bucket that's completely missing its bottom entirely. Ungrateful people are very difficult to deal with, but we need to imitate God in how He does. In Luke 6:35, love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. We don't have a right to demand thanks. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. God doesn't predicate His goodness to men on their thanksgiving. He is patient in order that they would repent and would come to a place they would recognize the source and give Him thanks. But in the meantime, He continues to give His sun, His rain, His snow, His hail, and everything else that's coming in a couple of weeks. He gives all these good things, even to people who are ungrateful, and we must do likewise. Timothy says in 2 Timothy 3 that in the last days in which we are, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful. We should expect it. It should not be a surprise. But how do you deal with ungrateful people? Paul has already dealt with in the previous verses at the end of chapter 2. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, when not thanked. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will, which includes ingratitude. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And give thanks to the Lord for His indescribable gift in salvation in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we lament and repent of our ingratitude. And it is in part not to blame you, but to recognize that you are so abundantly good with us and to us that we take for granted so much of what you do for us day by day in every breath that we take, a gift from your hand. And so, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for our ingratitude and in union with Christ that you would empower us for constant appreciation for all that you do and give to us. Lord, may thanksgiving be a routine part of our life. May we constantly be recognizing your goodness and returning thanks to you for it. When we make our petitions, may we watch for your answers in order to return thanks to you. Lord, please make us to be, as we are a people so greatly blessed, may we also be a people full of thanksgiving and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.